Turn tonight in your Bible to the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. The fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. I'm going to read the fourth verse. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said that to the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, I like to read here, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, the 31st verse. Paul is this Philippian jailer. The earthquake has shook the doors open. He's all nervous about to kill himself. Paul spoke to him not to do himself any harm. And he asked the question in verse 30, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then the psalmist said that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. I've been preaching here for a week, morning and night. I've been speaking here, we've been talking, dealing, preaching, concerning ourselves and our relationship with God and the church, its place. In the morning services, we demonstrated over and over again that the condition of the church determines the condition of the world. Not the other way around. The condition of the world out there is determined by the condition of the church. If the church is in revival, then there's a restraining effect upon the world. As the church goes, so goes the world. That needs to be stamped indelibly upon our minds. We need to take a hold of that as we've never and recognize that the responsibility for things is ours. And no use in us looking and blaming and talking about the world, how rotten it is, or piling up our mountains of statistics. We need to know that the problem rests at the door of the church. No society or civilization has ever failed till its church failed. Never been a time that a civilization went out of business as long as that church was right. As long, history abounds with evidence of this, as long as that church was right. I was down in the offshore. Here on a Saturday, they have that seafood festival there at One Chief's. And I was with David Daniel. He asked me to pray. And as I began to pray, I was thinking that the first ships that came to these shores came looking for God. Out of it came the church. And the bountiful things that have happened to us have come out of that. And as long as that church is what it's supposed to be, then nothing can destroy that nation. When God was talking to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham prayed him down to 10 people. And he said, if you can find 10 righteous people, I'll not destroy that city. If you can find 10 righteous people, I won't destroy that city. He didn't say, you've got to go down and get every Sodomite saved. He didn't say, you've got to save any of them. Find 10 people in that city that properly represent me, that I'm able to live in, breathe through, walk in. I'll keep that city alive. And as long as there's a church in this nation that represents God, this country will survive. No civilization, no nation ever fell apart until the church had failed. That's easily proven by history. Over one half of the New Testament was written to correct something that was wrong in that church. Over half of it was written to correct what was wrong. The message of every major revivalist of history has been a message to the church. Wesley, Luther, Finney, Moody, all of them dealt with the church of the living God. They weren't out there flinging their message on a dead world. They talked to the only thing that was alive. I sent out preachers from that church. They've called me 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. They said, I don't know what to do. The pastor's on me. He said he didn't want me talking to the church. He wanted me to talk to sinners. I said, how many sinners is there? He said, one of them said, well, not very many that profess to be. Maybe a lot more of them than we think, but just very few of them that profess it. I want to tell you that every revival that's ever come to history has come through somebody with a message to the Church of Jesus Christ. Finney said, you'll never have a revival until you antagonize the flesh, until you deal with the depravity that's found its way into that church. There's never going to be a revival. When Israel was right with God, nothing or nobody could overthrow her. Nothing could put her out of business. When she allowed her priorities to become vague and uncertain, her enemies gained the ascendancy. The very day that Israel allowed those priorities to become wrong or to become vague, when she didn't have a clear-cut notion of why she was here, then the enemy began to overrun her. When God's people are in the right place, then the nation those people are in are going to be a blessed nation. When they're wrong, the opposite is true, as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Things are going wrong in this nation because the church is wrong. Get that church right, and the nation will begin to turn itself around. There must be that vessel of God in which God lives. Judgment must begin at the house of God. The church must be made to represent the mind of God. I promise you, folks, most of what's going on inside of doors of churches today has nothing to do with the mind of God. Men are seeking out ways to be successful. They're not concerned about Jesus. Their dedication is not to Christ. Their dedication is to success. And the pressure is everywhere. Man said to me the other day, he said, I almost hate to go to district meetings, because if you don't have 1,000 Sunday school, then you look down upon us if you're nobody. Well, I'm going to tell you, the only thing that matters with God is God in that place. As Dan walked in here and the Holy Ghost said to him, or God said, the Holy Ghost is here, I promise you, if God is here, that's all that's necessary. But that church must get those priorities right. Her priorities must be 100% right. All that is false in that church must be purged. You can beat on that altar, beg God to give revival, but God is a revival. I said, God is a revival. I've been there, pounded around, beat around on an altar, hollering at God, trying to get him to do something. All God says back to us is, get those conditions right, and it will rain. That's all you have to do. If those clouds get right, amen, the conditions get right, like it did a couple of days ago, it'll rain on this dry, thirsty earth. You don't have to beg it to rain. Just let the conditions get right. When the prophet Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, amen, both of them built an altar. They cut themselves, screamed, went through the rituals of religion. I've watched the same thing. I mean, I've watched it in Pentecost. They never cut themselves with stones, but they march around, beat around, plug around. When it's all over, the man of God said, sit down. Built his altar, put the sacrifice, covered it water, prayed a 63-word prayer, and the fire came from heaven. But there's still not a cloud in the sky. Israel repented. They fell to their knees and said, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. They turned from Baal to God, but there still never came a revival. And the man of God said to him, now you take every one of those false priests and prophets and cut his head off. Kill every last one of them. Curse this thing of the false, and it'll come a rain. It isn't going to rain till we do. Now you mark that down. You can go all over and you can watch the scheming and the tricks of every evangelist in this country. And you can come back and play the same game in your church. But all you're going to have to do is lay awake tomorrow night and get a bigger scheme, because that isn't going to last long. But if we are willing to look at church in the eye and purge it of that which is wrong. That man of God, amen, he took his sword out and began to hack his way through that. But when he made that statement, I can almost hear one of them Israelite mothers come a running up to him and said, oh, Father Elijah, We can't kill him. He is so good to me. During the drought, he give me milk for my babies. But the old man of God said, it wasn't milk you needed. What he did, he took God away from you. That false thing has robbed you of the presence of God. And without any sentiment or any sentimentality, he wrecked everything that was false. When they're all dead with the blood still dripping from that camel's hair, he climbed up on the mountain, put his knees between his head between his knees, and began to tell God to let it rain. It took seven times, but a cloud came and it rained. Get the conditions right in the church and it'll rain. I'm telling you, it'll come a revival. It will purge you of what's false. I had a man come to this church. He come by one day and said, look, God wants me to hold revival in this church. He said, I know he does. I said, well, he hasn't spoke to me about it yet. He said, well, maybe in the next 6 months, I feel God wants me to hold there. And he said, I'm going to have a personal prophecy for every one of your people. I said, dear fella, I've been preaching here for 27 years. I preach out of the book. They don't even believe what I preach out of the Bible. For the most part, what makes you think they're going to believe what you got to chatter over them about? I'm not saying that God doesn't use that. I'm just telling you that no man knows 6 months ahead of time that he can come there and prophesy over everybody in the church. And until we're willing to look that in the eye and say we're looking for God, however God comes, and deal with the false, we're not going to see a revival. That church must be purged. Whatever the cost is. I told the folks here in the morning service years ago, 1953, when I first started preaching. Old Roberts was in San Antonio. I just happened to be between meetings, about 6 weeks between. And I went there to be in that meeting with him. Thought I might get a hold of something. And on a Sunday morning, went to a brother's church. He invited me to preach. And I looked at that church when I was preaching. I couldn't believe back then we used to believe a whole lot more than we believe now. I mean, you could tell us. I went to a CA convention in Galveston in 1954 in Galveston, Texas. Amen. You could walk the streets of Galveston. We had over 2,000 young people in our district there. You remember, Brother Wills. And you could recognize every Assembly of God young people when you met them on the street. I went to one there 2 years ago. Amen. And you know what happened? You couldn't tell the difference them anybody else on the street. They're in the hotels. And some of those young girls, I mean Assembly of God girls, are streaking in nothing but their underwear in the halls of the motel. What are you talking about? I'm just telling you, we've drifted a long ways. I sat there, looked at that church, and the things in it don't belong there. I saw things. I said, dear God, this sure can't be an Assembly of God church. But it was. But a few weeks, months later, he was stricken with hepatitis, infectious hepatitis. They put him in isolation. He got worse. They said his liver died, and he had to die. In there, locked into that isolation all by himself, Jesus walked in there and said to him, called him by his name, said, I'll let you get out of here if you clean up that church. He's telling me this. He said, Brother Clinton, and it took me all day to answer him. I knew what a mess I'd made. And said, I reached one point that I said, I'd rather die than face what I've done. But that evening he said to God, I'll clean it up. God healed him instantly. He moved into that church. And he said, that devil struck back at me like a serpent. I'd let him come in and sit down on the pew, take over the Sunday school operation. And now I'm telling him he's got to go. And said, he's striking at me from every side. I don't tell you it'll be easy. But I do tell you, if there's going to be a revival in America, then America's church has to purge herself of what's false. 2 years ago, they run a lot of articles in the Beaumont Enterprise about preachers politicizing. Amen. There, you know, all involved, marching the street. They wrote about the moral majority, the lobby up in Washington. Mr. Orwell, united with Roman priests, they're up there lobbying against abortion. I'm against abortion. Goodness, I believe that's murder. I'm against homosexuality. I wish they'd put all of them nuclear bombs out of sight. I know they're not. But every week, for several weeks, had an article about the preachers in the street, all of these things. Then the last Saturday's going to run it, he called me on Monday. And he said, look, you've been here longer than any preacher in this city. Amen. You've outlived them all. You're on television. Everybody knows you. And said, we'd like to get your comments for the last. You've been reading what's in the paper. I have. We'd like to get your comments, what you think about it. I said, all right, I'll come down there where you are, or you come out here. I don't want you to write what I don't say. I want you to write, and if you're going to write what I say, he said, I'll come out in the morning. And the editor came out, sat down in my office, and he said, I'm ready. I said to him, number one, I want to tell you, I'm against abortion. I'm against homosexuality. I'm against the drugs. I wish they'd have never split the atom. I'm not such a fool to think they're not going to use it, though, since they split it. But I said, saying all that, I want to tell you, I don't believe there's any preacher has any business out there in the street and trying to get sinners to do what we won't do. We want an unsaved teacher to pray with our children and the parents of the Assembly of God churches, for the most part, have threw the family altar out. They never pray with their own kids. We want unsaved people to pray. And we won't pray ourselves. I believe if we put it back in the church, it won't be long. It'll be back in that school. And if we get it in that church just right, it won't make any difference whether it's in that school or not. We can have it, but I'm saying that false, that thing must be purged. That church must be right. To become an instrument of God's blessings and deliverance, she must be brought to move in the framework of the Bible alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. My greatest burden today is the Pentecostal church has left the Bible base. I said it's left the Bible base. We've moved off and we're preaching a base that's more acceptable to the world. We're trying to make it comfortable for the devil to come sit on our pew, amen, and feel comfortable. Oh, I've had them to tell me. I've been in churches to preach. I felt it pulling on my coattail the whole time that I was there. I knew I was cutting across a grain. Amen. He didn't want me to say it. There's somebody out there that may not pay a tithe. Amen. There is this fear that's took a hold of the church in this hour to deal with things like it is. And we've moved away from the Bible base. But we must come back to the Bible alone. Hallelujah. Back to the base of the Bible to preach our weakness is theology. Our people don't know what we believe. You listen to this nonsense all around. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. Doctrine don't mean anything. I can point you in this Bible 100 times where it says be sound in doctrine. Doctrine don't save you, but once you're saved, then you got to know what God thinks, what God stands for. Yes, sir. But the psychologist has come to us. Amen. Today, he is in the scene. He's come on the scene to tell us that we're all wrong. And our preaching come to tell us we're all wrong in raising our children. Amen. I've never saw two more beautiful children than belong to Brother and Sister Hoggett. Those two little kids have captured my heart. I watch him. He wanted to make sure he's going to get here for the altar service last night. He has failed a couple of nights ago every night till the last one leaves. He's here praying. Amen. They raised those children. She said, when he was little, I played the organ. I put him by me in a little bassinet. Got big enough to set him in a chair. Sister come along. She's in the bassinet. Boy's in the chair. She got big enough, both of them in a chair. They taught all their life what the house of God is, how to behave themselves in the house of God. Then along comes one of these psychologists and says, you've been doing it all wrong. But he's got to himself, and both of them are drug addicts. Ain't nobody improve on this book. He tell you how to do with your children. You love those children. You correct those children. But as we move away from the base of the Bible, all hell moves in. Amen. There's nothing to protect us. There's no absolutes. Amen. We're out there this year. situation ethics. If it feels good, do it. Has become the attitude of the average Pentecostal. There's less conviction in the church than there used to be in little communities like we got here. Amen. We just lost it. Amen. There's no real conviction that grips us simply because we've dedicated ourselves to something that we call success. Amen. Something we call success instead of to Christ. There's been a moving away from the Bible base to preach a base more acceptable to the world. But unless all our springs are flowing from a biblical foundation and fountain, our human priorities will become the presuppositions, become our presuppositions or our conclusions. Amen. Your own mind will dictate what's to go in the church. I don't have any right to tell anybody anything but what God says. When a man comes to me with a question, I ought to be acquainted with the Bible. Read him what Jesus says. And no use in arguing with him. Folks come, they want to know about divorce. Well, just show them what he said. I didn't write this book. I have no right to change it. I've said here, this nation's been destroyed by corrupt judges that sit on that bench and interpret that law according to who's in front of them. It isn't a constitutional thing. If you got a lot of money and you're influential, that law mean one thing to you. It'll mean something else to that poor man. And the pulpit's got to be the same rotten, corrupt thing in a lot of places. If you're right influential, then that preacher can figure out a better way for you. But if you're not doing too much supporting, he'll look you in the eye and tell you, you've got to walk this way. And I don't have any right to interpret this any other way than what God has said. Unless our springs and fountains are coming out of the Bible, our human priorities become the presupposition of our conclusion. The fallacies we see accepted today are the direct results of our leaving a Bible base. All the rot that's in the church come out of the fact that we didn't hang to the Bible. Moved away from it. We decided we knew better. All of the fallacies and heresy that's come into that church has come because we moved away from that. History and the sovereign purpose of God are unchanging at this end of the tube of time. You believe that? Unchanging. God hasn't got a better deal for you because you're better educated than grandma was. It's the same thing, the same way, the same truth, the same holiness, the same life, the same word, the same God has come unto you. Only the inerrant, infallible Word of God as the base of our authority can know everything and include everything that is needed to foretell and bring to pass that which God intends in that church. There have never been a heresy. In the so-called spirit-filled circles, have the Pentecostals stayed with the Bible base? Never would. I don't care whether you believe it or not, but there is an apostasy, more of an apostasy in this nation than there is a revival. There is more of an apostasy, amen, than there is a revival. Tomorrow night I'm going to preach on the early and the latter rain. I'm going to show you that every outpouring of the Holy Ghost isn't for the same thing. The outpouring, the latter rain and former rain, both in one season, being outpoured is not the beginning of the church's history. Ladies and gentlemen, it isn't the planting of the church into time. It's removing that church out of time. I said it's removing that church out of time. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit today, more than anything else, is to reveal to the true church of the living God that there's an apostasy in this earth. Running through time like a giant freeway, parallel to one another, is both a revival and an apostasy. Peter said the end won't come, or Paul said, except there come an apostasy first. But the apostle Peter said, in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And if you judge only by what you see, you're going to be deceived, because the smart boys have learned how to imitate it. How far we've strayed is demonstrated in the widespread acceptance of that hope's angels on assignment. Amen. How far we've moved from the Word of God. I just couldn't believe. I read that book and found that a great part of the Assemblies of God accepted. In the first chapters of it, he said God told him he chose the Pope to help him, God, heal his church. I said, here, and we got Pentecostal people accepting this. Pope had of the longest continuing apostasy in the history of the world. And here's a man writing and saying, God showed me that he chose his Pope to help him heal his church. That tells you how far we've moved from that Bible base, the acceptance of that, by accepting the credibility of Roman Catholicism as real Bible-believing people, when in reality, it's been the oldest apostasy in history. People accept that. Pentecostal people accept that today. I mean, you see them flared up. Amen. I saw on one of the television shows this priest going on pouring that holy water at them. They're falling out on the floor. Amen. Talking about all the miracles. I want to tell you, there's a power against God as well as there's a power for God. And we better be dead sure we know which one it is. And the only way you can know is set that thing on a Bible base. If it don't fit this book, I don't care how sensational it is, we have no reason to fool with it at all. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be miracles wrought. The Bible said that devilish hand of Christ is going to pull fire down out of heaven in the sight of men. You don't forget that Moses 3,500 years ago wrestled with that black priestcraft in Egypt. They turned their sticks into snakes. They brought flies. They brought gnats. They brought lice. They brought frogs. They were able to effect the miracle. But the difference was Moses was victorious. Everything must be tested. How far we stray. The classical Pentecostal actually believes that this modern so-called outpouring of the Holy Spirit could do for the Roman Church what the Reformers, the Holy Scriptures, and repentance should have done years ago. But to assume that a spirit, apart from a Bible base, could bring an ecumenism that would exalt the Lord Jesus is to believe that in reality the Holy Ghost who gave the Bible would contradict himself. To believe that just by getting somebody to jabber in tongues that you can do away with everything else. Let me tell you something. There's a book here that has to be dealt with. This is the Word of God. Amen. Man must live by every word that proceeded. I want to say to you tonight, without fear of contradiction, that a clear path has been cut through the forest of Pentecostalism in the 20th century. And I can tell you the way it took and the path it took to cut its way right through. If you've been a part of this thing for a long time, I've been in it for 34 years. I used to go down here left to roll off in Corpus Christi when I first got saved. The man killed that airplane. Most folks knew him. Great Baptist preacher. I used to go down to this church on a Sunday afternoon, and he'd preach against tobacco. He preached against all kinds of things in that Baptist church. And me and the wife, we'd be driving back home. It's 50 miles to where we lived. We'd be there on the Sunday evening. I said, aren't you glad, honey, that we don't have to preach against those things that he's dealing with in that church? Aren't you glad that we don't? I'm going to tell you, we've outrun them, folks. I said, we've outrun them. We move way down the road away from that and allowed things to come in to our churches that isn't a person on this platform and that audience that's been a part of this church for 30 years that ever believed under God we'd have to deal with those things in the church. Don't. I'm going to tell you, we've outrun them, folks. I said, we've outrun them. We move way down the road away from that and allow things to come in to our churches that isn't a person on this platform and that audience that's been a part of this church for 30 years that ever believed under God. We'd have to deal with those things in the church. There is a clear cut through the forest of Pentecostalism. First, there was a rejection of the Bible base. There's a time, mister, when we never better deny, when there's a question asked, if we didn't have the answer from the Bible, we said, you wait till I get a hold of it. We never beat around the bush like a politician trying to give some answer to somebody. Amen. They come, we told them. Brother Junior said he got saved. Brother Lawrence told him, now you remember this, some tenth part of what you own belongs in this church. And then he said, don't forget either that it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. He never missed any word. You don't go to the beach on a Sunday. You don't go visit grandma when the church doors are open. He stamped something on the brain of these folks that they can't get away from. He answered them from the Bible. There's no compromise. There's no talk about it. There's no get in the back room somewhere and whine around, feel sorry. This is what God says. Walk in the path of God and the blessings will fall on our lives. First, there was a rejection of the Bible base. Second, there came a move to neutrality. Once we moved away from the Bible base, then we become neutral about sin. Church is full of folks. Deacons, Sunday school teachers, sip a little wine, smoke, do all kinds of things. We knew that God was in trouble. He said, how can they hear without a preacher? You know, God's sheep. There's those that mature hang in there. But for the most part, you've got to be mighty careful with this. Mighty careful. They thought Moses hadn't been gone for 40 days, and Aaron's got them naked, running around a golden calf. I mean, some God's people, brother, they've been watching manna fall. They've been seeing God. They've been witnessed. And in less than 40 days, he's got them with the clothes off and the orgies going around the golden tree. You just let them tricksters come in, and it isn't long till they trick your sheep, brother. Amen. And you're going to have to perform like them. You're going to have to figure out all yourself. But if you don't let it get there in the first place, and you hang with this Word of God, let the Holy Ghost do what he wants to do, amen, then a whole lot. First, a rejection of the Bible page, then a place of neutrality. Well, I let God deal with it. And then third, the compromise. Amen. Where come the compromise, and fourth, the apostasy. Amen. It's always that way. You come to the place, you leave the Bible base, you become neutral, then you compromise, then there's an apostasy, and men are being destroyed simply because we moved away from the Word of God. But let me tell you, within that framework lies another principle. That is Christ alone. That operates as a settled rule, a source, a truth on which all others are founded. I'm saying Christ alone must be the pivot of all of our theology. We must return to the Bible alone, and in that Bible find Christ alone, and preach him to a lost world as the only way out of this mess. Not the trick of an evangelist, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, must be the pivot of everything that I preach. If I preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I must preach that baptism with this thought. He will take the things of Christ and reveal them to you. The Holy Ghost never died for me. The Holy Ghost never went to Calvary. Christ went to Calvary. And whatever has anything but Christ as a sinner is a cult, pure and simple. If it's water baptism, it's a cult. If it's talking in tongues, if that's the sinner, it's a cult. If it's sanctification, it's a cult. Christ is the center, and everything else is the spokes that move out from it. Amen. He must be preached. He must be made real. If I were to ask this audience tonight, what do you believe Jesus talked about the most? I may get a dozen answers. But the truth of the matter, he talked about himself more than anything else. He wasn't an egomaniac. He just knew he was the answer. He said, I'm the truth. I'm the life. Talking about the Word of God, he said, you search that book thinking you'll find life, but they are those that testify me. And John said, he that hath the Son hath life. Send of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to send you another comfort. The Spirit of Truth, if he comes, he's going to take you into all truth. What is truth? I'm the truth. He's going to tell you everything there is to know about me. That must be the pivot of our theology, whatever I preach. You know, we have next to our church what they call an adaptive living center. I built it first for a nursing home. Thought we could operate it, but politics won't let you. Amen. They just won't let you. They'll squeeze you out one way or another. We sold it. Now they've got an adaptive living center. And what it is, it's retarded children and people, adults and all, pitiful things. There's 15 or 16 of them come to our church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. They're there. We have a special Sunday school class for them. Amen. And all the while, dealing with those people, them being in the church, you think they're just a loose screw. I mean, something's wrong. The mind isn't what it ought to be. But one night, I was preaching. I had some of the tapes. I think there's only one left back there. Christ is the covenant of God. Christ is God's covenant. Amen. And I preached that night. I got a hold of a wire. And it's the Holy Ghost making Jesus real. It is like you throw the bomb among three of them. Jumped up screaming. Run out across the back of the parking lot. Four of them fell out in an awful frenzy and turmoil. Brawling and chewing. Amen. And it was such a disturbance that it was over with before I realized what had happened. The power of the Holy Ghost had come in such a way. Jesus had been made so real that the devil in those rose up. I said, if I ever come back again, I believe I'll see a mass miracle. If you make the devil get up, you can usually handle him. I never recognized what was happening. But as I preached Christ and the Holy Ghost made him real, the devil ran out. I wasn't preaching about my ability to prophesy. I was preaching about Jesus. My ability to prophesy when I do comes out of it. Amen. It must be the pivot of our theology. Even when the preaching of the Holy Spirit, we must show the relation. The Bible is not written as a creed or a baptismal manual. It's a story of what happened to people who came in contact with a person called Jesus. Thank God. That's what it's all about. This is a Bible about those people. Amen. It isn't a Bible of how to confess. It deals with a man's relationship with his God. And if you get that relationship right, then everything else about this Bible will work. If you don't have that relationship right, then none of it will work. Because what he did didn't come out of what he said. It come out of what he was. We have become expert in preaching sermons on what those early preachers did. But I promise you, if we'll heal the sick, we won't have to preach on healing. And if we've got authority, we won't have to tell anybody. If Jesus walked under this tabernacle, if there's a devil here, it would cry out and say, why have you come to torment me? Listen, folks, we have become experts in preaching on what they did. But if we become what they were, we can do what they did. Or what they did came out of what they were, not out of what they said. Out of what they were, what they spoke came out of themselves. We've made the church one thing and proved something else, but it cannot be. Word must still become flesh. Our flesh must still become spirit. There must be that they see Christ. I was reading here the other morning. Bartimaeus, a blind man, Jesus coming along that road, he's blind, he hears the commotion, what's the happening? Jesus is coming. He began to cry, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That crowd said, hold your peace. What peace? He ain't never been able to see what kind of peace he had. Hold your peace. Nothing. You've been blind all your life. You ain't gonna talk about no peace. He cried the much more louder, and Jesus came. And as I read that, I saw something I've never saw. Thank God, let me tell you something, folks. What happened? Jesus came. And when that word is preached, you read in the book of Luke, it said, he stepped into that pulpit of Nazareth and opened the book to Isaiah and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to give sight to the blind, bind up the brokenhearted, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and said, This day has this scripture been fulfilled. Said he closed the book. I don't believe any sermon ought to close until Christ has been revealed. Until Christ comes to the blind. I ought to preach here if it takes all night until you see Jesus. that he closed the book this day, this scripture. I preached on that one morning. He closed the book. I never had any such a time in my life. I was preaching 200 miles an hour, going down that aisle, going down that middle aisle. There's two strangers there. Amen. I believe these gifts. I don't believe you can get up here and arbitrarily go through the motions of the thing. You let the Holy Ghost come. He does what he wants to. I was going down that aisle preaching. He closed the book. Thank God. I'm just saying, there ought no sermon ever close till that congregation saw Jesus. Until that day, that scripture was fulfilled. Because this is a book about him. And if I was going down as a man, his wife there, never been there before. They sitting on the outside like brother and sister are here. Only she's on the outside, he's on the inside. And I went past her and stopped without ever thinking and walked back and I said, woman, you're going to live and not die. And I just kept a preaching. All in the back of my mind, I said, wonder what I told her that far. Well, when we got through praying and shouting and worshiping, that Sunday morning, I'm standing at the door. She'd come by me, still a-crying. She said, Brother Clendenin, I was in the Anderson Clinic. That's the cancer clinic in Houston, Texas. And said, the doctor told me on a Friday that it wouldn't be alive in 10 days. Amen. The most I could ever believe would be 30 days. And said, my body's gone and broken. But said, I watch you on the television on a Sunday night. And I said to my husband, I want you to take me to Beaumont. I'm going to be in that church before I die. And said, I come here with a sentence of 10 days. And the Holy Ghost stopped you and said, I'm going to live and not die. 6 months later, 50 pounds heavier, she came through shouting, I'm telling you, if we preach and don't close the book until Christ is made real, oh my God, folks, he must be the pivot of everything. Close the book. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. Oh, hallelujah. Bartimaeus, he didn't just hear somebody say something. That's Jesus coming. And if we preach this thing so real, I mean, preach this thing and preach Christ and preach Christ until the blind say, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Until the sinner raises up and said, I want to know that Jesus. Amen. It isn't words no more, but a living reality. Listen, folks, the Holy Ghost has come to make Jesus real. We must return to the Bible alone, find Christ alone, and make him the pivot of our theology. No matter what you preach, if you preach sanctification, for God's sake, go to 1 Corinthians 1:30, for God has made him to be unto me sanctification. Is it power? Paul said God had made Christ to be the power of God. In Colossians 3:11, the apostle summed it up and said, Christ is all. Got one in the morning, so I said, you don't believe in that Jesus? Hey, listen, minister. I just know there's a Father and the Holy Ghost. You've made him a formula for baptism. I met him as a person. I was in hell. I said, I was in hell. In a gutter. I met a man. I met a person. That's what this book is about. It's people who have come in contact with and had a relationship with a man called Jesus and walked away different folks. I said, walked away different folks. Oh, they don't preach all night. Oh, hallelujah. Throughout the history of Christians, of the Christian church, theologians have discovered neglecting portions of certain doctrines and emphasized the importance of them. Throughout history, we Pentecostal people rediscovered the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Always been in the Bible. Been lost right there in the church. That's where the Bible's lost, in the Old Testament. When they lost the Word of God, found it right in the house of God. Always lost. The world never had it. Lost right here. We lost the baptism. At the turn of this century, we found it. Then we begin to emphasize the importance. That is as it should be. But if the neglected portion becomes center stage, it becomes dangerous and most of the time heretical. If you let that portion you discovered take the preeminence over Jesus, if your whole message becomes this and not Christ, it becomes dangerous and heretical, because the only reason it's discovered is to make Christ more real than you know Him. A certain aspect of a doctrine becomes center of a theory. It's easy to lose the totality of the Bible message. Hence the Church of Christ, water baptism, the Jesus name formula, speaking in tongues of the charismatics, and more interested in the charismatics than we are the character. Everything gets in the church then. I'm telling you, all in the door of that Corinthian church said, you don't come behind any of these gifts. They had a lot of things they didn't come behind in. Man having an affair with his mother. Drunk at the Lord's Supper. You know why? Because they were more interested in charismatics than they were character. We put all the emphasis on those gifts and don't deal with the holiness of God Almighty, and you're in bad trouble, mister. You may get a lot of folks around dancing with your tune, but when it's all settled and the chips quit falling, you find very little of them ever really knew God. That was a disaster of the Corinthian church. But Paul said, I'll show you a more excellent way. Love suffereth long and is kind. It vaunteth not itself. He's dealing with character. He is saying God's more interested in you being holy than He is you being happy. The interest of God. Christ is a star of Scripture, the central point of the circle, hub of the wheel. From the hub that spins many spokes, salvation, sanctification, justification, forgiveness, repentance, resurrection. Each is an attempt to explain what happened to the believer by grace alone when he exercises faith alone in Christ alone. Every last one of them is an attempt of the Bible to put into human language what accepts to you, happened to you that day, whenever it happened, you, me, 34 years alone, when by faith alone I exercise faith in Christ alone. Thank God all of it is just simply an attempt to explain. When by grace alone I exercise faith alone in Christ alone, faith introduces an individual into a relationship with another, a theology of experience in which two persons give themselves to one another. I give myself to Christ by faith. Christ gave Himself to me by grace. Salvation is a surrender to Christ alone by faith. Hallelujah! I gave myself that day in total surrender by faith. He reciprocated by giving me Himself by grace alone. Hallelujah! You ain't going to sleep on me, are you? I'm telling you, we are in the end time. This thing must be brought back to the pivot where it's Christ. Christ alone. Salvation is faith in a person. A faith that means a mystical union with Him. All is Christ. We're justified by faith because we take hold of the justice of Christ. No other way. I said here the other night, God justifies the ungodly, then sanctifies it. Amen. But we're justified because we take a hold of the justice of Christ. Amen. Listen. At the same time, we're sanctified because we cannot take hold of justification without taking hold at the same time of sanctification. For Christ has made unto us sanctification. Do you desire to obtain justice in Christ? Then you must possess Christ. If you're going to find His justice, then you must possess Christ. You cannot possess Him without participating in His sanctification, because He cannot be torn apart. He cannot be torn apart. Oh, my brother, salvation is of the Lord, is what I'm trying to tell you. Amen. You can't save yourself, and you can't keep yourself. This is of the Lord. The Lord never gives us the enjoyment of these benefits without giving us Himself. Our salvation consists of two parts, that God rules us by Spirit and conforms us to His image through the whole course of life, and also that He bears all sin. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God I came to Him 27 years old and got up on that altar just as if I'd never seen it. He buried it all. I've had a lot of religious folks try to dig it up. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. I said, you got no right. Go any further back, then I'll last repenting. Amen. You got no right to dig any further than my last point of repentance. Because God buried it. Oh, hallelujah. You probe around my life trying to dig up the past. That's gone. He forgot it. I forgot it. He forgive, I forgive. He forgot, I forgot. Now walk on. Hallelujah. Justified by the grace of God. Amen. Justified. The incipient union with Christ is a necessary condition for the spiritual life. In justification, grace is pardon. Listen. In justification, grace is pardon. In sanctification, grace is power. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. Oh, in justification, that grace forgives freely. Thank God. It's all over, son. Nothing you can do. Nothing in my hands I bring, save only to His cross I cling. Amen. That night in Egypt, that death angel come along, there's blood there, keep a flying. Blood there, keep a going. Didn't stop to find it belonged to the first assembly. Amen. Not on your life, just blood there. Thank God. Grace. Grace is forgiveness. Grace is pardon in justification, but in sanctification, it is power. Thank God. I can live for God. Amen. Faith in Christ is a living, active, powerful thing. It's always action, sanctifying, cleansing all who walk in it. At all times, cleansing, cleansing, cleansing all that walk in it. The history of Christian trends and thoughts demonstrate how Christ has been buried under religious trends, isms, and issues. That's always been the way it is. Christ has been buried. Amen. Lost. You go to some churches, you'll be there a month before you hear about Christ. Amen. They got everything else going. Amen. Everything else is going. Very few courses wrote today about the blood, about Jesus, all about ourselves. Amen. I'm more than a conqueror. Amen. Everything most is about ourselves. Very little you hear anymore about the blood, about Jesus. I found an old song book in an old bookstore. That old song book is over 100 years old. I bought it for my wife. It is just about gone. The songs in that song book never even had a name to them. Never even named them, but every one of them was about some attribute of God. When they sing about God. Oh, happy. Not much of that anymore. We sing about ourselves. Always been a remnant, and the hope is always in the future. The hope is always in the future. The question is, how can the remnant fulfill its mission in a pagan world? That's the only one answer. Same answer at the beginning. The early church had a message of the mighty works of Christ. They, listen to me, they were impressed with Christ. Yes, that was their message. They were impressed with Christ. We're impressed with everything else. We ooh and ah at the buildings. Amen. We all excited about the gift over there. That's all wonderful. That it makes Christ. But they were impressed with one thing. When they are going to, when they grab a hold of Simon Peter because he made a crippled man well, he immediately said, he's made well by this Jesus. Amen. You crucified him, but this Jesus whom God has made both Christ and Lord, it is he and him. Because of him that this man stands here well today. On the day of Pentecost when he rose up to preach, he said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And he come on down, brought that thing to sinner in Christ. Amen. To sinner in Christ. Every message. Paul's going into Corinth, the most wicked city in that pagan world. It cost the man, they said, $1,000 to day of our money today to have had a day of pleasure in that city. Paul stood on the outside of it. He's got no entourage. He don't have no organ player. He don't have no guitars. He don't have a cordless mic. He don't have no PA system. No jet airplane. No tuxedo. Amen. He don't have anything to impress anybody. But he said, I'm impressed with Christ. I'm going to walk into that city. I'm going to know one thing among them. Christ and Him crucified. He preached Christ dead and rose. And the Holy Ghost fell on it. And revival came to that wicked city. He never even had a band, brother. They ain't no posters on a post down there telling him he's coming. But he had a revival. Because he was impressed. Not with his own ability. Not with how well he could talk in tongues. He was impressed with Christ. Hallelujah. He was impressed with Jesus. And because of that, the Holy Ghost made what He said real. Theirs was a proclamation of the uniqueness of the person of Christ. They knew that Christianity was one thing, and you spell it J-E-S-U-S. That is greater than Jew. Christianity. They knew it, they preached it. And I read a book Brother Hogan sent me on the history of the church. Just brought up, it's that big, that wide. Paul single-handed evangelized 1,800 square miles. 1,800 square miles. They knew he was real. They were impressed with him. They knew him. They preached him risen from the dead. They were convinced of the truth. They proclaimed him, and the power of that name broke the bondage of heathenism. And set men by the thousands free. And Paul died believing that the whole world had heard the gospel. Hallelujah. They knew that Christianity was Jesus. Let us stand.